God bless y'all. Oh, you're wonderful. You can be seated. Man, did you see all those kids? Josh, look out, man. Where are you? Yeah, there you are. You know, Josh oversees our teen work. You've got it nice and easy now. In a few years, you're going to get hit. And then I don't know if you noticed the back walls, but in about 10 years, the tsunami hits. There's like 150 of those little guys, man. So get ready. Get ready. I also wanted to let you know, in case you've seen people wearing headphones, they're not listening to ball games or something. Why should you now, right? I'm told. Listen. Okay, Eric's grooving to some tunes over there. No, we're testing out something that we thought might be a blessing on Sunday morning. Some of us have a difficult time hearing, not necessarily hard of hearing, but I know some people like myself sometimes, I hear everything. And so to sift one thing out can be challenging. And sometimes Sunday mornings we want to hear the manifestations, we want to hear the teaching just a little bit more clearly. So we've got some headphones we're testing out that will allow you to do that. And so once they're available, they tell me they're in beta testing now, whatever that means. But I guess that means they're in testing, but we like to call it beta because that sounds modern. They're testing them. I don't know why the beta. What's the difference between a beta test and a test? Nothing. Okay, good. So they're testing them, and once they're done testing them, I don't know what else they have to do because they've got them on people today, and Cliff will say, I could hear great. Or not. And then they're tested, right? But I guess there's more to be done. So once they're officially ready for you, once we've got Cliff's ear grease on them nice and good, then we'll make them available to everyone else, okay? So that's available. You know, I one other thing I want to let you know about, because we're embarking on a new series today. I just was struck again today, not literally, but in a heart way, by watching everybody who makes these Sunday mornings possible. You know, the Children's Fellowship helpers were up here, the helpers and teachers with the kids, and the choir was up here singing, and the AV people were doing double duty because they have the choir plus getting ready for the teaching. And then, of course, all of our staff here that comes in so early on Sunday morning and sets up and prays for all of you and gets ready. And I wanted to remind you, that's the way we do things here. You know, it's not the way we do things everywhere. A lot of places, as soon as you have somebody who puts in more than 6 or 8 hours a week, they expect to be called a, you know, assistant pastor and put on salary. We've never operated that way. I doubt if we ever will. Like with our abundant sharing, you know, as you know, it's not a collection. I've told you many times when I get the opportunity that, you know, if you've never been here before, we'd prefer that you don't give, because the reason for the giving, it's a response to something. Now, you know, if God's worked mightily in my life, he tells me that, you know, giving is one way of responding, but maybe God's worked mightily in your life, but you've never been here before, then the only reason for giving is, well, you may have a number of reasons, I guess, but, you know, would prefer that it comes from a heart of somebody who recognizes, hey, God has blessed me in this place. I've learned something about God's word in this place. I've learned how to walk with God in this place. Therefore, I'd like my giving to my Heavenly Father to be through this place. In the same way, you know, you don't hear me haranguing you about volunteering for things. But on the other hand, I think God's word makes it pretty clear that, boy, if we love him, there's a response. If we love him, there's a response. If you love him, and if God's word has touched your life here, if you've learned God's word here, if you've learned to walk with him here, then why don't you help? We could use your help. You know, I can't think of an aspect of service in the church that couldn't use some help from those who want to do it with the right heart and the right motive. So if that's you, you know, we could use your help. You could talk to Jackie. Jackie, I know, could use your help, right? Especially big, strong men, I heard. Is that true? We got some wonderful women. Women can hold that horn of plenty real well. They can't lift tables and things as well. So we could use some men, you know, in any of our capacities of service. So please think about that. And instead of, you know, the world has taught us to immediately make myself the exception. You know, as soon as I hear anything extra to be done, that doesn't apply to me. Nope, doesn't apply to me. It's like the little red hen. Remember the other book in the Bible that I told you about? You know, who wants to help me harvest the wheat? Oh, no, I'm busy that day. I'm drying my hair. Who wants to help me grind the wheat, right? Flour, bake the bread. But then who wants to help me eat the bread? Everybody shows up for some reason. Christians don't operate that way, okay? Christians don't operate that way. So please take it to heart and consider if perhaps there's ways that God's working in you and ways that you can help us here, okay? So anyway, I've been promising you for 3 weeks that we would start on a series, and the day has arrived, ladies and gentlemen. This is going to require a little more work on your part. You know, we call this outfit scriptural study groups because it began with a number of groups that study the scriptures independently of each other, but unified over the doctrine. And then this building came as an afterthought, sort of. So we call this the Scriptural Study Center. In both names, the emphasis is on scriptural study because that's something we endeavor to do and something we endeavor to keep central to our work. Because, boy, there's a lot of wonderful Christians out there, but as I encounter them, the one thing I find time after time after time is they really don't know the scriptures. They know how to praise and worship God, and boy, I learn a lot about that from them. They know a lot of things, but boy, when it comes to the scriptures, they really don't know them, or worse yet, they've got them memorized, but don't understand that the scriptures connect to life. So our job here is a challenging one, and yet I think it's a needed one, that boy, we're not going to ever have the day where we just flash the verse up here. You know, we have you bring your Bibles. The reason we have you bring your Bibles is, you know, as I'm teaching or David's teaching or someone else is teaching, you can check us. You could check the context and say, is this verse out of context? And afterwards, you can come up to us and say, David, you know, great verse, but that's not what the context is. We like that here because we want God's people to learn the scriptures so that then when they go home, they know what they're building their lives upon is not a theory that I put together, but God's word, God's word. See, so it makes it challenging on these Sunday mornings because we always endeavor to teach in such a way that will help you grow in the scriptures, but also teach in a way that will give you something solid to apply in your life. Some of the teachings lean more towards the application. Some of them lean more towards things that will help you in your study. This series is going to be both, but to start out, you're going to need to use your brain cells a little bit, okay? So if you didn't have that second cup of coffee this morning, sorry, too late. But I think if you stick with me on this, the things we're going to get into over at least the next couple of weeks are going to help you in a practical way, in a huge practical way, particularly, you know, well, you'll see. There are two words in the Greek that we're going to look at in the course of this series that are, in the King James Version, are translated as world. Okay, world. And so that's where we're going on this. And there's a reason we're going to look at both of them. There's a reason I'm even mentioning Greek words this morning. Because both of them emphasize something different. And, you know, as we learn God's word and we recognize the difference between these two words, it's going to help us recognize something about the world. See, there's if you believed on Jesus Christ, and if you haven't, oh, you know, please do. if you don't know what that entails, please talk to one of us afterwards because, you know, we want you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Much of what the Word of God teaches is not addressed to the non-believer. The Word of God has one message to the non-believer pretty much, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then these volumes of learning are to God's people, to the believers, you see. Don't mean to exclude you if you're a Christian, but you kind of are excluded. You know, the beginning is believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, many Christians think, oh, now that I'm a Christian, I don't need the Bible anymore. That's for the unbeliever. Oh, yeah, you couldn't be more wrong. In fact, Corinthians tells us that the unbeliever can't understand much of God's word, right? But they can understand a cross that a man hung upon, and they could understand a grave that a man got up out of, and when they believe on that, then they receive something new from God, not only eternal life, but Holy Spirit, and they're able to then begin feeding on this wonderful Word of God. So for you as Christians, you know, there's two things that God's Word says you are in now that you believed on Jesus Christ, right? One of them is you're in Christ. Yay! The other one is you're in the world. So it would help us to know a little bit about what God says about the world that we're in, right? The main word that we're going to look at, the first word we're going to look at, is the word cosmos. K-O-S-M-O-S is the way it's spelled in the Greek. Can you think of English words that we get from the word cosmos? Okay. How about the word cosmos? Yeah, okay. And there's others as well. The word cosmetics comes from the word cosmos. It's, in general, it's a word for an order. Okay. Just like, remember you learned in school, if your teacher was like mine, they had the little thing with the sun and then all the planets revolving around it. It was like a little sculpture. I guess they have to break one off now, right? Aren't there just eight now? Okay, so they broke one off. But it was to show that there was an order to this thing. You know, Robert Mullins makes these sculptures that spin all over the place in the wind. Have you guys seen any of Robert's sculptures? They're amazing. Because I look at them and I think it's going to crash. And they never do. They spin and they turn in all these different ways. So Robert's a lot like God. In that, only I think God has a much bigger scale he's got to work with than Robert. That's what this word cosmos means. There's an order. Well, where do you get cosmetics from? Very simple, because, you know, there was a day, girls, when the purpose of cosmetics was to balance things. I know that day is long past. So, you know, if your mouth was a little too big and your eyes were a little too small, the purpose of cosmetics was to give you a balance in your world. Isn't that amazing? That's ancient history, I know. But see, there's a balance, there's an order. That's the thought behind this word cosmos. And it's one of the words used in God's word, translated world. So obviously, it's when we see that word, it's not just talking about the planet, right? It's talking about an order. It's talking about the way things work in the world. We use the word world in the same way, don't we? Yeah, we talk about the world. Sometimes we may be referring to the planet, but often we have expressions that are referring to the world, and everyone understands what we mean is not the planet, but the ways of the world, the systems of the world. You might call it civilization, you might call it culture, whatever you call it, that's this word cosmos. You know, we say things like, you know, grandma says, this world still sure changed since I was a little girl. Now, does she mean the mountains and the deserts? No, but we understand that, don't we? You know, money makes the world go round. I'm not sure if it applies either way, but my point is we use the word world in the same sense, don't we? To describe not just the planet, but the systems of the world. The systems of the world. The order of the world. So we use it in a very similar way, but it's used that way in God's word as well. This is the point where I need to explain something to you. Turn to 2 Peter, please. Second Peter. Many of you know the last several verses of 2 Peter 1 are one of the great places to tell us how we got the Word of God, right? How we got the Word of God. And let's just read that final verse in 2 Peter 1 that explains it so well. It says, the prophecy, speaking about the prophecy of the Scripture. Okay, it doesn't imply foretelling, it simply implies God speaking forth in his word. The scriptures came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So in one verse, this tells us that, you know, the word of God didn't come by man's will. Moses didn't sit down one day and decide, I'm going to write the first five books of what's going to be the Bible. No, it was God's will, and it was God moving, right? It was God moving. Now, does that mean God possessed Moses and Moses woke up the next morning and there were five books written? No. No, the true God never possesses. The true God never takes over. One great distinction between the true God and other spiritual forces, God never takes over. Okay? But can God work in men and women according to their free will? Absolutely. And so there are different men. There's a great chapter in Jeremiah 36 that deals with Jeremiah and Baruch and how he wrote the scroll out? Jeremiah 36, thank you. And so you could read that if you'd like. And see, it's really very simple because they asked, Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe. And they said, where'd you get these words? And Baruch says, well, I took a scroll and a pen, and he spoke them, and I wrote them down. So technically, that's where they came from. But the source was not Jeremiah. The source was God. See, the mechanics were very simple. Only the source was not Jeremiah. The source was God. The source was not Moses. The source was God. The source was not Paul. The source was God. Okay? Now, do different people have different vocabulary? Yes, they do. So did God teach Isaiah the words that Isaiah didn't know? No. And that's very important because that's where different books of the Bible will differ, not in truth, but in the language employed. You know, you may use figures of speech. I learned when we moved to Ohio, and I'm still learning today. I still don't feel like a full-blown Buckeye yet because I'm still learning expressions that people use in Ohio that they didn't use where I came from and coming to learn what they meant. If God were to work in you to write a book of the Bible, which he's not because he's done with those, we're told, right? But if he did, you would be using expressions and terminology that you're familiar with. You know, you might say, the house needs painted, for example. you see my point? And so this doesn't change the truth from book to book, but the language employed, you know, you can use different words to convey the same identical truth. Why do I bring all this up? Because, you know, this word cosmos is used of the world, the systems of the world, but it's used in another way as well. There are places where cosmos is used where it doesn't just imply the systems of the world, but it implies that those systems are evil. Okay? And where you're going to find that primarily is in when the word cosmos is used in the writings of John. Okay? Does this mean John was just a negative guy who thought the world was evil and Paul was a positive guy who didn't? No, there's plenty to indicate that the Apostle Paul knew the world was evil. He just didn't use the word cosmos in that way. Oh, you understand? They use the same Greek word because of their education, because of their background, because of their upbringing. They use the word cosmos with different nuances. Paul knew the world was evil and why the world was evil. We'll see that in the course of this teaching. But primarily in the Gospel of John, you see that in virtually every use, that word cosmos implies not just a system, but an evil system. Okay? Both are true, but one is a further implication. How do I make this clearer to you? Okay, how many of you are from Ohio? And proud of it, right? You're a Buckeye. Okay? Now, if you go anywhere like we were in... Where were we? Belize? Bridget? You were with us that day. Were we in Belize when that guy was calling us Buckeyes? Yeah. We met a guy down in Belize who knew we were from Ohio and he called us Buckeyes all day long. Well, we were, right? I mean, not literally, but that was a term. There was nothing implied. Now, if you go to Michigan and you cut somebody off in traffic and they stick their hand out the window and say, you Buckeye, See, both people are indicating you're from Ohio, right? But in Michigan, it's got a further implication, right? You get me? That's the way cosmos is used. And again, every place Paul uses it, it's neutral, and every place John uses it, it's negative? No, but in general, you'll find it's in the writings of John, the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This word cosmos has a further implication of something evil, okay? Let's look at some of the things that we read in the church epistles, first of all. Let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 5. I'm glad you understand that. Difficult concept to explain. So if it's still puzzling to you, how many of you get exactly what I'm talking about? Okay, good, good. If you're not quite sure, there's some people you can talk to, okay? Good. Romans 5. Here's a great example. Now, this was, you know, God's the author. Paul was the writer. And let's look at verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law." So did Paul understand that sin was in the world? Yeah. But see, in Romans 5, the word world itself doesn't imply evil. It's just the world. But the Word of God teaches us that there's this system, there's this, you know, there's people on this planet living in a certain way, and the way in which we're living at some point in time became influenced by this thing called sin, okay? By one man, sin was brought into the equation, and now the workings of the world, the ways of the world, the systems of the world are influenced by that sin. 1 Corinthians, please. First Corinthians 1. Let's see. Let's start with verse 27. It says, "God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. Base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things that are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." If you keep reading, or if you skip over to the end of chapter 3 here, verse 18, oh, look at this. "Let no man deceive himself." Verse 18 of chapter 3. "Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it's written, he takes the wise in their own craftiness." So you could read many, many verses like this that indicate at some point in time, and we know from other teaching that time was with the fall of Adam, right? The system of the world became a system apart from God. Sin was introduced into the world. The world has its own wisdom and its own strength that are not like God's wisdom and God's strength. Primarily, the wisdom of the world is a wisdom based upon what? Yeah, but who said it? Barb, thank you. You get the gold star for the day. The five senses, right? The wisdom of the world is wisdom based on the five senses. Can a man or woman of the world study rainfall and put a gauge out there and say, it rained this much today? Yeah, nothing spiritual about that, okay? Nothing wrong with that either, right? Well, no, they're worldly, so they're wrong. No, if it rained 2 inches today, it rained 2 inches today. If their gauge shows you that it rains 2 inches today, but they're not Christians, that doesn't make their gauge wrong, okay? However, can their gauge measure love? No. Can their gauge measure eternity? Can their gauge measure spirit? No. That's where the wisdom of the world falls short. So clearly, in the church epistles, we see there's a big difference between this world, the system of this world, and the system that God has set up. There's a disparity between the two. However, let's look at John, and I think you'll see the difference that I was talking about. John 7, Gospel of John, chapter 7. This is one I really encourage you to work further at home, Because if I were to do the job fully this morning, there's a lot of uses of this word. And we would be spending 2 or 3 weeks just showing the uses of cosmos in John's writing. We don't have the time for that, but you do. So I encourage you to work it further if you don't quite see the distinction yet. Okay? John 7. This is Jesus talking to his earthly brothers, by the way. And look at what he says to him in verse 7 of John 7. The world cannot hate you, but me it hates, because I testify of it that the works thereof are evil. You see what I'm saying about Buckeye? You know, the writings of Paul, the church epistles, make it very clear that there's sin in the world, there's evil in the world, there's a problem with the wisdom of the world, there's a problem with the systems of the world. But here we read about the world hates me, and the world can't hate you. It's a different dimension, right? It's the figure of speech is a personification, of course, treating the world as though it were a person. Now, when Jesus Christ says the world hates me, does that mean every single person in the world hates me? No, and we know that's not true, right? Again, it's a word dealing with systems, okay? Let's say you get your wife a brand new bicycle, okay, for her birthday. It's coming up, by the way. And so, I don't know whether it is or not. And she hops on that bicycle and goes 3 feet and falls over. And you say, try it again, honey. And she gets on and falls over. And you say, try it again, honey. And she says, okay. And gets on and falls over. And she says, this bike just hates me. Now, does it hate her? Literally? No, a bike can't hate. But it's something about the way that bike works doesn't fit with her, right? In a very definitive way. That's what Jesus Christ is saying. The systems of this world are totally opposed to all I am and all that I'm here for and all that I'm here to accomplish. See? And he says that just by in calling it the world. The world can't hate you, his brothers, because they were definitely men of the world, but it hates me. Pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And when you, if you don't understand it, then it's puzzling because, you know, is Jesus saying everybody hates me? You know, like that old song? No, but he's making a very clear and a true statement that the systems of the world are totally opposed to everything he was here for. Okay? How can that be? Well, just even from what we've seen already, the world employs a different wisdom, right? And we see that sin was introduced into the world. And so right there we can understand a little bit about why Jesus Christ would say that the world hates me. John, let's look at John 8. John 8:21. This is a great one. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, and you shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Where I'm going, you can't come. And then said the Jews, why, is he going to kill himself? Because he says, where I'm going, you can't come. And he said to them, you're from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. Wow. So you see, again, there's an implication here, isn't there? Because in a sense, aren't we all of this world? Yeah. But Jesus meant something more. And John, writing it down by revelation, meant something more by the word world than just, you were born on this planet, I wasn't born on this planet. See, their source was an evil one. Their source was an evil one. And the source of Jesus Christ was not the world, right? So you are of the world, I'm not. You're from beneath, and I'm not. John 15. Tell you what, for those of you longing for the practical, I'll give you one great practical reason for understanding this right now, and that is that it's important the Christian understands we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You see, the systems of the world, the ways of the world are opposed to the things of God. That doesn't mean every individual in the world is closed off to the things of God. I've met many Christians who are, well, basically they're afraid of the world, you know. And so they said, let's build a Christian island somewhere with a Christian town with nothing but Christians, and we'll have Christians running Christian stores and Christians fixing your car and fixing, and as if that's something good. Number one, how did you become a Christian? Somebody spoke to you when you were a non-Christian, so you'd have a tough time carrying out that commission from your Christian island. The other thing is, you know, there's one entity that doesn't need a boat to get to your Christian island or a plane, and that's the devil, okay? He'll still be there among all those wonderful Christians, I guarantee you. So the concept is not only, you know, untenable, it's unbiblical. It's unbiblical because we sometimes get the notion that anything outside of the church walls is somehow evil and I don't want to get infected by it. Oh, the Word of God says we're the invaders here. We've been sent here to invade the devil's kingdom. We've been put here to invade the devil's kingdom. So when you read verses like this, it's easy to think that, oh, so, you know, the world, that means baseball hates me, and it's from, baseball is from below, and, you know, rap music is from below, and anything else that's not, you know, definitively in the Christian tradition is from below. No, that's a wrong understanding of God's word. It's a wrong application of God's word. When that word world is used, particularly in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John and the Gospel of John, it's got a further implication of not just any old guy in the world doing what any old guy does, but the evil that's driving it ultimately. See, so is everyone in the world consciously driving evil? No. But that's what John is pointing to here. That's what Jesus Christ is pointing to here by the way that he puts it. Is not just, you know, the fact that the world, has radios. That's of the world, so get rid of your radios. You know, there are denominations of Christians who think that, you know, that anything, any kind of electronics, any kind of technology, that's of the world. So you see, where do you stop? Where do you stop, ultimately? And really, if you understand what these words mean and what these words imply, you understand there's no contradiction. I can listen to the radio. I can wear clothes made by machinery. I can drive a car to fellowship. Those are all part of the world, but not in the sense that Jesus is talking about here. You with me? This isn't complicated, but believers sometimes get complicated because of a misapplication, misunderstanding of truth. And that's what I'm trying to get you to see this morning. So I hope I'm doing my job. I don't know. We'll find out if you all become Amish afterwards. I guess I've failed. did I tell you John 15? Okay. Jesus Christ again to his disciples. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of this world, verse 19, the world would love its own because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Okay, chapter 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. See. So again, these are all pretty pointed verses indicating not just the world as a neutral place, but the world is an evil place, right? And that's because what's being emphasized here is not just the planet that has people living on it, that have technology and ways of doing things, but behind all of that is a system that's evil. Sometimes that evil can be very manifest. Sometimes it's not at all, you know. How do I put this? I mean, is this making sense to you? Okay. One of the things I want you to recognize is every time you read that word cosmos, it doesn't necessarily mean, watch out. Many times it just means that's the way the world does things. Within their realm, that's okay. You know, like I said, scientists measuring rainfall, that's the way the world does. Is that evil? No. But it's used more specifically here in these records in John. Not just any old system of the world, but the systems of the world that deliberately oppose the things of God or limit the things of God. Okay? So chew on that for a while, but let's keep reading. I want to show you what's in John 17. I referred to it earlier. This is a great one. John 17, verse 13. This is, of course, that great prayer of Jesus Christ that's not recorded anywhere else in the Gospels, and I'm sure thankful it's recorded here. He's speaking to the Heavenly Father, and we're gonna start mid-prayer for the sake of time this morning, okay? But look at this. This is Jesus Christ pouring his heart out to his Heavenly Father. He knows his hour has come, right? He knows his hour has come. And verse 13, he says, "Now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that you would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one," it should be read. "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." Do we get the point here? Okay. And then look at this. "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." See? So, once again, when Christians suggest to you that a good Christian should get out of the world, you might say, "Excuse me, but our Lord disagrees with you. He wants us in the world, but he wants us separated from the world, not physically, but separated by truth. Separated, sanctified, set apart by truth." And then what they see in us, the unity, the love they see in us, is going to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father. But you see from all these records that this world is not just any other place. It has been affected by something. We're gonna get to that something in a little bit. But as background, I want you to see the way it's described, particularly in these writings that John wrote down. Let's go to 1 John, towards the end of your Bible. 1 John chapter 2. Here's a great one that's often misunderstood. 1 John 2, verse 15. It says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Oh, man. My wife's in the world. You see, if I'm thinking of the world just in 1 John 2 as just the world itself with no implication, this is a challenging verse, and it's one that causes Christians to do some really stupid things. Okay? But here again, he's not just talking about don't love baseball, don't love movies, don't love your wife, don't love pistachio ice cream. It's the systems of the devil that are behind this world that are implied in this word cosmos, particularly as it's used here in 1 John and in the Gospel of John, you see? And so he's talking about more than just any old thing in the world, but those things that make the world what it is. Those things we read about in Romans 5, right? Sin entered into the world. That's what we are to be careful not to love. And let's keep reading because it continues. "For all that's in the world," and here's all that's in the world as it's being described here, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever." Chapter 4 of 1 John. Verse 4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." They are of the world. Therefore, they speak of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that's not of God doesn't hear us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, our believing. Who is he that overcomes the world but he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God? I think it's got to be clear to you, this word world here, this word cosmos as it's used here, is talking about more than just the way things are run. Politics, education, athletics. It's talking about something deeper than that. Okay, it's talking about something deeper than that. And we all know the difference. The fact, you know, how many of you go to school? Okay, if you, is going to school devilish? No, it's just a thing, right? It's just a thing. How many of you play sports? Okay, playing sports, devilish? No, but on the other hand, did God invent it? No, so it's just a thing. Now, might our adversary, the devil, work evil by way of that thing? Sure. Might he work evil by way of schooling, by way of business? Yeah, but in and of themselves, they're not set up to kill you or to make you, you know. I'm trying to, every way I can to explain this difference here. Do you get it? Because this word cosmos, it's the same Greek word, but it does have those two nuances to it. In some places, and mostly, like I said, the majority of them being in what the Apostle Paul wrote, it just means the systems of the world, the way people do things, you know, scientists, educators, sports, all the things they do in the world, which are limited to the senses, but there's no evil intention implied. When you read some of these verses we've read in John and 1 John, it's clear there's a purpose intended. There's a purpose implied. And, you know, this tells us a great thing about evil, an essential thing about evil that so many don't understand. Evil has a purpose. Evil has a direction. You know, many people today don't believe there is such thing as evil. There's just, like, bad luck. Hang around with a real believer in the Lord Jesus Christ for a week, and we'll talk about luck. Even those who believe that there's evil, those have this concept many times that it's kind of random. It's just this black cloud that floats around the world, and this week it's over me. That's just the way it is. You're welcome to have that opinion, but don't pin that on the Bible, because the Bible makes it clear that this thing we call evil has a very distinct purpose and has a source and is directed. See, understanding the uses of this word world help us to see that, you know, that it's something that is. But the great thing is, we also read, he that overcometh the world is he that believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, right? So even though evil may have a source and a purpose and a direction, can evil be overcome? Yep. There's one way I know of that evil can be overcome. There might be other ways. No, there aren't other ways. There's one, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, because then greater is he that is in me than he that's in the world. So where did all this evil come from? If these systems are evil, where'd they all come from? Well, John 12. If you're new here today or a visitor, don't be scared. We don't always talk about evil, 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 hell, hell, hell. But it's I think you see it's a necessity for today's topic, right? And certainly, like I said, we as Christians, you know, if I believe what God says about me in Christ, I should be the last person who's afraid of anything in the world. I ain't afraid of nothing. Or you, one of the great things about the new birth is I used to be afraid of all kinds of things. I can't think of anything I'm afraid of now. Other than messing up God's word, that causes me concern. You know, if you want to see me trembling, look at me back here on a Sunday morning before I have to teach. That last thing I would ever want to do is misrepresent God's word to you on a Sunday morning. That scares me a little bit. But other than that, what do we got to be scared of in this world? Well, what if they kill you? Okay, so then you live forever with the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? Isn't that awful? So, you know, many times Christians are portrayed, and, you know, sadly, the reason Christians are portrayed that way is a lot of Christians who are just scared to death of the world, and then they put a Christian reason on it. I'm not really scared. It's just God doesn't like dancing. Oh, no, if God said it was okay, I'd be the best dancer in the room, but God doesn't like dancing. That's why, you know, you understand what I'm saying? A lot of Christians are just cowards, and they cover their cowardice with Scripture. That's not honest. We're not scared of this world, but it's important that we recognize the systems of this world are never going to cooperate with God. The systems of this world are never going to be conducive to believing. That's what Jesus Christ meant when he said, you know, the world's going to hate you just like it hated me. What he came here for is never going to be helped along by the systems of the world. In fact, it's going to be hindered and obstructed by the systems of the world. If everything else I've said this morning is gibberish to you, and you remember that much, you've got the message, okay? The systems of the world don't necessarily have spirits inside all of them say, hey, you play sports, and you know. But the systems of the world, even the best of them, are never going to help along the things of God. You know, sometimes you hear Christians saying, you know, if I just water down my lyrics a little bit, then I can get this big record contract, then everybody can hear about Jesus Christ. Yeah, but you've watered down your lyrics, so what are they hearing about now? Nothing. You understand? We get this idea that the world wants to help us make known Jesus Christ, that the world wants to help us fulfill God's purposes. Never has, never will. There may be individuals who really are sincerely want to help, but the way the systems are set up, they're unable to, because those systems will always magnify the flesh, always glorify the flesh, always exalt man, and always point away from God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I bring all this up this morning, not because I'm paranoid, but because this is the testimony of God's word. And John 12 tells us in a very particular way why. And if you don't like this one, you can argue with Jesus Christ, because he's the one making this statement. And he makes it three different times, by the way. John 12, verse 31. He says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Who's the prince of this world? Who's he talking about there? Yeah, Satan, the adversary, the devil. Jesus Christ calls him the prince, the ruler of this cosmos, the ruler of this system. Well, you know anything about the devil? Is he interested in cooperating with God? No, no. So obviously, if he is the ruler, if he's the controlling force behind the whole mechanism, is it going to hate you? Yeah. Is it going to further the things of God? Yeah. Yeah. Or no. It's going to further. No. It's going to further the things of the prince of this world, right? It's going to hinder the things of God, is what I meant to say. That's the reason why. That's the reason why. It's not, oh, people are bad. And, you know, you read Christian books now. If you do, you know, they attribute it to all kinds of things. And maybe they're right. Maybe, you know, different philosophical movements that are, you know, pluralism. It's all because of pluralism. Maybe, but who invented pluralism? The devil, you know. It's all because of drug use. Okay, maybe. Who invented drug use? The devil. It's all because of money. Too much money. Capitalism, that's the problem. Okay, who invented capitalism? Who invented money? The devil. If he's the prince of this world, he did, right? If he's the prince of this world, you can't read in Genesis where God, on the eighth day, God created the financial structure and football. No. So, at best, those things go back to the mind of man, right? And man lives in the world, and the prince of this world is the devil. So at the very least, we recognize we can't count on the world for cooperation ever in the things and the purposes of God. And the reason here is given in John 12. And like I said, two other places he uses the same terminology of our adversary, the devil, the prince of this world. All this makes so much sense. And again, it's a topic we could spend 3 weeks on, so I can't take you through all the scriptures this morning. If this is new to you, I'm sorry it's taken so long for you to learn this, but this answers so many questions. The Word of God talks about how when God first did things, he called it good, good, very good, right? And he turned it over to somebody to be the prince of. And that somebody was Adam, okay? Not the devil, not the devil. But because of Adam's rebellion, Adam's authority was forfeited, somebody else picked it up. Got just serpent hanging around, picked it up, and now he is legally the god of, the prince of this world, the ruler of this world. Therefore, what goes on in this world is ultimately determined by him. You know, does that mean he's personally making every decision? No, but he's setting those things in motion. Boy, that helps me understand so much practically too, folks. How many times do you hear even good Christian people saying, why did God let that happen to my husband, my wife, my son, my daughter, my, you know, why did God let that storm kill all those people? Well, God fully committed the authority of the world to Adam. And Adam fully committed that authority to another. And if there's one thing about our God that is unchangeable, it's that he's just. Okay? God never says, oh, that didn't work out the way I wanted to, so do over. You understand? God is just. God is just. God is just. If I gave you the title to my car, okay, and said, here, I just want you to have it, and then you turn around and give that title to my worst enemy, you know, I can't take it back legally, right? It was legally yours. You've legally transferred it. You could say, well, but God's bigger than law. No, God's the source of any true law, of any true justice. See, and God will never do anything that's unjust. Therefore, as evil as it was, because of Adam's fall, the one who ended up as the god of this world, the prince of this world, is this one we call the adversary, the devil, Satan. But, you know, just knowing that explains so much. Have you ever met people who've turned away from the true God because they think God killed their mom or dad, or God caused this car wreck, or God caused this calamity? The Word of God says it's out of his hands. Those things are the work of the prince of this world. And he can and will instigate those things for his own purposes at his own times. What an essential thing to understand, because so many just say, well, there's one God and he's in charge of everything, so whatever happens, it's God, and then they get mad at him. Or worse yet, the Christians who say, well, everything that happens is God's will, therefore God had a really good reason for killing your son or daughter or husband or wife. Oh, how evil. How evil. God doesn't kill like that. God has a good reason for killing one of his own people? No. I understand the heart it comes from. They don't understand that there's a God of this world, a prince of this world. So they're trying to defend God and say, well, yeah, we agree that God killed him, so, but there was probably a reason we don't understand why God killed him. No, 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 no. Our God is good. Our God's loving. But our God's also just. You see, he's also just. And not through God's hand, but through Adam's hand, another became the prince of this world. And that does explain so much. See, because honestly, you know, the thing the theologians argue about is, you know, men have debated this for years, that how can you have evil in the world and yet a good God, right? Because they say, well, if God can stop evil and doesn't, then he can't be good, right? If God wants to stop evil and can't, then he can't be God. And they're right. They're absolutely right. If it were not for the fact that he is no longer, you know, man is no longer, and God is not the prince of this world, another is. And then you understand, well, yeah, God is good, and God is God, but God is also just. Now, is there a day coming when these things will be rectified? Yeah, and we're going to get into that as this series continues, but I'll just throw it out there to you just so you feel a little better this morning. But it's important to understand, see? The only answer that fits the scriptural evidence and that adequately explains how and why evil things happen in the world is to understand that there is a prince of this world and it's not God, see? And at present, that's the power that rules the world. You know, again, there's much detail to this that's outside the purposes of this study. And if it's brand new to you, you know, feel free to talk to me or someone else afterwards and get some further scriptures on this. But that's the essence of the teaching. But before we close out today, I want to show you something else that our adversary is called. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And that leads to really part two of this series as well. Maybe I should clarify my stance here today. I'm not in any way suggesting that we have a God who would never do anything, would never hurt and you know anybody and do anything that we consider harmful because he's all good. We can read in God's word where God tells men of Israel to go attack that place and wipe out every last one of them. So we certainly are not promoting this pacifist God who says, no, violence is always wrong. We don't want to do that. There is a day coming when he's going to be exceedingly violent towards man's rebellion and man's sin in the future, right? We can read about that in the book of Revelation. But a God who just haphazardly kills and maims and you know, a God who punishes his own people, who he has called righteous, never, never, never. But just so you don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that God could never do anything violent. He can do some pretty doggone violent stuff, but it's always just. It's always just, you see. Which is another whole topic that I better stay off of this morning or I'll start preaching. You know, and you wouldn't want that, would you? Well, yeah, we'll go to 2 Corinthians 4 and close out today, and then we'll take it farther next week if the Lord tarries. But there is another name. There are many names, of course, given to the adversary of the devil, but there is one name that's related to the one we saw in John 12, the prince of this world. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 4. It says, in whom, well, let's verse 3. If our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So here, our adversary, the devil, is called the God of this world, right? Only in 2 Corinthians 4, the word translated world is a different word. Remember I told you? The word world, there's two of them. And one of them is that word cosmos, the systems. There is another word translated world, and we encounter it here in 2 Corinthians 4, and this is so wonderful because we see he's the prince, the ruler of the systems of the world, right? The word translated world here is the word age. Age. He's the ruler of the age. He's the God of this age. Now, as you read the church epistles, as you read the things that Paul wrote, you'll see that in Paul's writings, the word age has many of the negative connotations that the word cosmos has in John's writings. Isn't that interesting? That in Paul's writings, by and large, cosmos just means a system. In John's writings, it sort of implies an evil system. Vice versa, in other writings, this word aeon just means a length of time in many of the New Testament writings, but in the epistles, it implies when it's speaking of this age, it's implying something more than just a period of time. It's implying an evil period of time. It's implying a sinful period of time. It's implying a rebellious period of time. But and here's the good news: it's just a period of time. So if this prince of this world, he's the prince of the world, he's in charge of all the systems. He's the God of this age. Ages have a beginning, and ages have an end. And isn't that wonderful to know? Isn't that wonderful to know that he may be the prince of this system right now, but he's the God of this age. Ages come to an end. And there is going to be an age beyond in which he is no longer, not only is he no longer the God of it, he's no longer around to even be a part of it. And so there's great hope for the Christian in this second word translated world, which is age, because there is evil in this age for the same reason. There is one who is ruling this age who is evil, but it's only for an age. Isn't that fantastic? And that's probably a good positive note to leave this series on, because I don't know if I keep going, there's not too many more positive notes for a while, so I better leave you on an up, and that's a pretty good up, right? That if you may, you know, it's possible that you've contended with the prince of this world over the past week. Probably not, because, you know, most Christians have a pretty easy time of it, but maybe you've been, you know, fighting the thoughts, the ways, the systems of our adversary, the devil, this week. Possibly. It's good to know who it is you're fighting. It's not flesh and blood. It's not some doctor. It's not some political candidate. It's not some officer of the law. It's not some other Christian or some non-Christian who wants to make life hard. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against principalities and powers who ultimately are directed by the prince of this world. But the prince of this world is also the god of this age. And isn't it great to know there's going to be other ages to come that we're going to be a part of? And we'll talk more about that and more about this age in general. If the Lord tarries, of course, if this age is still continuing next week, we'll come back and talk more about it, okay? Thank you. I know this was a little more mentally challenging this morning than sometimes when I teach. And I trust it was helpful to you. And thanks for sticking with me. We'll get into more in the future, okay? God bless. I love you. Mike, what are we closing with?
Number 41, I am resolved. Okay. Number 41, let's all stand and sing this together. We're just going to do verse 1 and verse 3, okay? 1 and 3, number 41. God bless you. Have a great week.